you've got your Bibles this morning, open to Mark chapter 10 as we continue with our study on release your faith. Mark chapter 10. We're going to be spending some time this morning on the story of the healing of Bartimaeus, the blind man. Now, it's located in three different gospel accounts: Mark 10, Luke 18, Matthew 20. We're going to spend time looking at Mark and Luke. Matthew is another account, but makes reference to two blind men. It's the same account, but it references two, whereas Mark and Luke focus on one individual in that event. So, and it's a very important point this morning that we want to bring out, because, you know, when you release your faith, once you've released it, you're going to have to stand firm. You're going to have to stand firm once that faith is released, because there's an enemy of the cross. There's an enemy of righteousness, and he wants to take out those that would stand for God. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians that when we've done all to stand, we stand. So releasing our faith is important, but we're going to have to stand when we release our faith. And this account is going to give us some understanding of how we do that and how powerful it is. Okay? So read with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And again, as I said, I'm reading from Mark first, then we'll go to Luke. King James. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway, or the wayside, begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." We'll keep reading. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calls you." And he said, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Jesus answered and said to him, "What will thou that I should do unto you?" What do you want me to do for you? That might seem a strange question, but we're going to have a look at that. The blind man said to him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You notice Jesus didn't touch him. He said, "Your faith has made you whole." All right, go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 18. It's good to read the different accounts to get a full appreciation of what is being said by and through the Holy Spirit. Verse 35. Came to pass that as he was come near to Jericho. Well, that's interesting. In Mark chapter 11, you don't need to turn back there. It says, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho. This one says, as he came near to Jericho. A certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. A certain blind man, didn't name him. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And they which were before rebuked him. Now that's another piece that we need to have a look at. That he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him, and when he was come near, he asked him, saying, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And immediately received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people which they saw, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Go back to Mark. Just stay in Mark. At that time, there were two Jerichos. There was the old Jericho and there was a new. They're about 3.2 kilometres apart, about 2 miles. So it's quite possible that the different writers of the Gospels were referencing one over the other. One could have left the old, was moving into the new, and one could have been leaving the new and going out. So there's no conflict there. There were two Jerichos, an old Jericho and a new Jericho, which were in close proximity. So this time frame in the life and the ministry of Jesus is right near the end of his 3.5 years. So whenever we study the Bible, we need to understand who's doing the talking, who's the audience that it's been written to, and what's the context around it. So Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem. He's on the way. He's passing through Jericho. So it's in the southern part of Israel. They're down back in the Jerusalem capital. And he's on the way to Jerusalem because he's about to be glorified. And it just precedes, this precedes when he gets on the donkey and he goes into Jerusalem and they say, "Hosanna to the King." Remember that? They lay down the thatch just before it. It's one of the last miracles Jesus ever performed. Of course, he healed an ear, didn't he, in the Garden of Gethsemane? That was probably the last. So Jesus has ministered for 3.5 years. There is a multitude following this man from Jericho to Jerusalem. A multitude. This blind man, we don't know how long he's been blind, but we can say one thing. This blind man needed welfare. He couldn't do it on his own. He was outside the town by the roadside on a mat because that's about his lot. The only way he was going to survive was if people that had mercy on him provided for him. Somebody had to help him get there and someone had to help him get back into town at night, I presume. And if they didn't put some money in the bag or some food on his mat or whatever it was, this man wouldn't survive. So he's in a fairly desperate situation. Clearly, he could hear. He couldn't see, but he could hear. Now, think about this guy. Probably every day, he sits on that mat just outside of Jericho begging. That's Bartimaeus' life. That's his lot. Now, occasionally, he would probably hear of people going past, but on a general day, as a general rule, there'd be some horses and there'd be some donkeys and there'd be some footsteps, and he would think that's pretty standard business as usual. But not on this day. Not this day. Because this day, there was destiny for Bartimaeus. He heard a multitude like he'd never heard before. People thronging, noise, carrying on. Who knows? Children playing and yelling. Adults, women and men. And he said, "What's going on? What's going on?" Trying to touch out. What's happening? Who is it? Understand this. He's interested because this isn't a normal day. Something's going on. And he wanted to know what it was. But what I find interesting, if we go back to Mark, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We're going to look at that in a moment. What had he heard about Jesus? What had he heard? Remember, 3.5 years of ministry now. Jesus' fame had gone throughout the entire Israel. Yes, his home base was up in Capernaum. He had a home in Capernaum. He lived in Capernaum. But he would travel down to Jerusalem as the Lord led him and the Spirit led him, ministered there. He'd go back up into that northern corridor, which was his base of operation. He was known throughout the entire region of Israel, including Samaria, which was a no-go zone for the Jews, because they thought that the Samaritans were sort of like a bit of a hybrid. They didn't want to deal with them. What have you heard about him? Oh, this is a Jesus. I hear he heals blind eyes. Whoa, does he? Yeah, he raises up, you know, those that can't walk. And leprosy just leaves in his presence. And we heard that he fed thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What? What? That got his attention. Because he now hears that this is Jesus. This is not any ordinary member of the community. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, that came to demonstrate God's love for man in the earth in everything he did. Everything he did. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what's he declaring there? Jesus, Messiah. That's what he's saying. You're the Messiah. You're the one that was declared and decreed through the prophets and the Psalms. You're the one, Son of David, because he knows he's gone past. What else can he do? He can't run after him. He can't see him. But his heart's connecting through what? This. Oh, don't miss that. Don't miss that. Your heart connects to the unseen realm through words. That's how we connect to an unseen faith realm. The faith realm is never seen. Never. It's an unseen realm. When you're tapping into the unseen realm, you're in faith. When you've got it, you're not in faith. You don't need it. If you're putting faith in time, you've missed it. There's no time in faith. Once you put it out in the unseen realm, it's done. It's done spiritually. If you're waiting on time to catch up, you've actually been deceived. There's no time in faith. Faith is now, because it's not in this realm. It's in a realm that we can't see. It doesn't mean that it hasn't been given. And this is where you're going to see the importance of standing firm once faith is released. Standing firm once faith is released. You know, when it says he sat at the roadside begging, that means to ask repeatedly or to solicit. That's all he had. Ask repeatedly. You know, solicit money. He was totally dependent on the goodwill of others. Not only did he hear, but he believed in Jesus. But we can tell from that, because he declared him. You know, that he was the Son of David. He believed in this Jesus. He wasn't spiritually blind. He wasn't spiritually blind. Although he was blind, not spiritually blind, because he had his heart opened to see and to receive. That was a declaration from the heart, not from the head. Okay? We don't release faith from the head. Faith always speaks. It's never quiet. It must speak to get attention. I want you to go with me quickly to Luke 18. I want to show you something. Jesus taught on this, and I want you to see something interesting about Luke 18 on this very subject. And actually, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Luke 18, and we'll read from verse 1 of Luke 18. Remember, faith speaks. Luke chapter 18. And it's about the parable of the persistent widow. Verse 1, New Living Translation. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. Never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God or cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, did you see that? Repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God, don't care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. Don't miss this. This is such a powerful truth of faith. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Question mark. I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Connect the dots. She kept saying, faith. She kept saying, faith. For God to find faith in the earth, he has to find people speaking to mountains. They've got to be declaring. There is no faith without declaration of words. So if he's saying, when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? What he's saying is, will I find people declaring what I've declared? Will I find people speaking to a mountain and commanding it to go in my name? Because I've said it, they've got the authority to do it. That's the faith that he's looking for on the earth. Because that's the faith that brings the grace to earth. That's the provision of grace. It brings it to earth. So that lesson is an important lesson for us. We've got to keep saying to the mountain, as Mark 11:23, because it says, have the faith of God, or have the God kind of faith. So if he's saying, when I come back, am I going to find faith in the earth? The only faith he wants is a God kind of faith. And the God kind of faith speaks. You've got to speak. But when you've spoken, stand your ground. Stand firm. Hold the course. Don't move from the situation because of circumstances. Go back to Mark 10. Mark 10. So he's affirmed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God. That's what he's declared when he said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So isn't that interesting? Having mercy means compassion. Interesting, this compassion by divine grace. That's what mercy is. Compassion by divine grace. Now I want to ask you this question. Is healing mercy? Is healing mercy? Healing a human body, is that mercy? I would say it is. That's the mercy of God. Evidently, you know, healing is merciful because Jesus displayed it. So can we make a demand on our Father for healing in our bodies? Of course we can. It's a merciful act. Let's have a look at some scripture concerning that. Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34. You know, overcoming lack was merciful. When Jesus fed the 5,000, it said he had compassion on them. That was merciful. So meeting lack is a merciful act. Healing human bodies is a merciful act. It's a gift of grace that comes from the Father. Psalm 34, verse 6, it says this, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is near unto them that are of broken hearts and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Have a look at Psalm 86. Just move forward a little bit. Psalm 86 and verse 15. Psalm 86 verse 15 says this, but you, O God, are a God of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. There's no limits on the mercy of God, people. No limits on him. Psalm 145, keep going forward. Let the word tell a story for us. Psalm 145, verse 8 and verse 9. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Not just mercy, he's of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Wow. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 in the New Testament after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy, not only is he great in mercy, but he's rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened us, or he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Those scriptures tell me something very clearly. God's merciful. He's full of mercy. He's rich in mercy. He's great in mercy. This was a mercy act. There was no question that Jesus was comfortable with the idea of healing this man. But it was going to rely on this man's faith, was it not?
Yes.
See, God's full of mercy, but not everyone in the planet is receiving mercy from God. But he's full of it. And he wants it to flow from heaven to earth, but it takes faith. Without faith, you can't please God. It's impossible. This man had faith. And we're going to see as we continue to look at this. Go with me back to Mark 10. I want to read from verse 47 again. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Now that, hold your peace, that means to be silent or dumb or shut your mouth. That's what they were saying to him. Shut your mouth. That's what they were saying to Bartimaeus. Shut up. Keep quiet. We don't want to hear what you've got to say. You're just a beggar. Measly beggar. Blind man. They may as well have said that. Because because remember, on another occasion, it said that he was rebuked. They rebuked him. That's the way that they rebuked him. It goes on to say, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, son of David, have mercy on me. See, many religious leaders of that day would have believed that poverty, blindness, or bad circumstances are a result of God's judgment. That's why they said, hold your peace. Now, what's changed today? How many believe that somebody's sickness in their body or some, you know, unfortunate set of circumstances is the judgment of God on someone? Can I tell you the judgment of God was placed on Jesus at Calvary's cross?
Amen.
That was the judgment. And that paid the price for all sin, for every human being that would ever sin a sin ever in this world. But still today, even in the Christian church, we're getting on our knees begging God to forgive us for all the dumb things we do. Yes, we say to God, forgive us when we miss it, but we are forgiven. We are cleansed because of what he did at Calvary. All that was placed on the cross. It was the cross of judgment. When you study out, you know, if they raise me up, all men shall be drawn to me. That men's in italics. The word men wasn't there for the original translators. If you look at it in context, it's talking about judgment. All judgment will be drawn unto me. That's what happened on Calvary's cross. The cross didn't draw men. It drew judgment to him. And when he was raised from the dead, now men could come to him. Study it out for yourself. You know, if I be lifted up, all men will be drawn to me. That was not in the original transcript. It was not in the original writings because he was referring to judgment. The context of that was judgment has come and all judgment's going to be drawn unto me. That's why he was a lamb sacrifice. He had to be judged for our sin. If he wasn't judged for our sin, we had to be. If he didn't go to hellfire, we had to go. But we're not going to hellfire because he did. We're not. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ did. Powerful, powerful thing. Of course, they believe that. That's why they told him to be quiet. This man was not moved by the opinions of people. Now, he had no status in society whatsoever. He was the low of the low. He was a beggar. He had no right to cry out to anyone, but he wasn't going to just sit idly by and let the master pass when he knew that his only future of redemption and salvation was in him. He wasn't going to hold his peace. Don't hold your peace. When you know God's doing something in your life and God's got a plan for you, don't stop. Don't quit. I know that's been coming forth a lot lately from me in preaching and in this church. God's saying, press. Press on. There's more. There's more to come. So much more to come. And there's a lot of things that are pressing against us and the church and individuals. But that's okay. The devil's defeated. Always remind yourself of it. He's defeated. I'm victorious. He's under my feet. I'm seated in heavenly places. He's below. I'm above. Declare it. And he's got punishment awaiting him. And we've got a glorious eternity awaiting us. We don't need to be concerned what he's doing. We need to be thinking about what God's plan and purposes are for us as a church and as individuals. So he was not moved by the opinions of men. He pressed. We heard that this morning. He pressed in when opposition arose. No political correctness or protocol. Jesus, son of David. Jesus, son of David. Shut up. No. Jesus, son of David. Now, can I tell you, that stopped the king of the universe in his tracks. Amen. Stopped him. Stop Jesus. Do you think you can stop Jesus and get his attention? The answer is yes. From the cry of the heart of faith, the answer is yes and amen. He stopped Jesus of Nazareth, and he was resolutely going to Jerusalem. If you study it out, he was on the way to Jerusalem to go to the cross of Calvary, but this man got in his way, and he wasn't going to deny him because he did it by faith. That's how we serve God in Christianity. Not religion. Not religion. Never has been a religion. The thing that's made of the religion is the devil, because the devil wants people not to know their authority and power in Christ Jesus. When you know your authority and power, do you think an aggressive cancer that we prayed about last week, do you think that God can't deal with that? Come on. He can put the universe out in perfect sync and it never moves. There's never been a gravity alert, has there? Gravity's gone today. Quickly, put your weights on. There's never been one. There never will be, because it's a law. When you tap into spiritual law, when you understand spiritual law, you'll understand that this word works the same every single time if you put it to work. The word works if you put it to work. So, aggressive cancer has no match for the King of Kings. It's got to be spoken to. That's how faith works. And you've got to keep speaking to that mountain until you obliterate it out the way. You don't just bury it, you obliterate it. We're not going over it, we're not going around it, we're going through because it's gone. Amen. That's the faith of God. Now, this doesn't come because we have a casual Sunday look at Scripture. This comes because you believe in your heart that that word is truth. You don't start reasoning in your head, well, is Genesis real? Maybe the flood's not. I'll tell you right now, you do that, the devil's going to run you ragged. If the devil can get you believing one word of that is a lie, you are out of faith, and you'll stay out of faith all the days of your life. You've got to believe the book.
Amen.
You've got to believe. If you don't believe this, how can you believe in an unseen God? You tell me. What have we got to prove that he's real? The Word. What else have we got? Everyone in this church, why are you here? Because you believe something in your heart that's real. Do you not?
Yes.
You haven't seen him. Unless an angel's manifested to you in recent times, but I'm sure they've been with you every time you drive your motor car, every single time. You haven't seen God manifest in your bedroom. Or if you have, blessed are you, but don't ask for it. because you might get a demon. Don't ask for manifestations. Believe the word. Don't ask for these signs. You know, well, if I could just see an angel. Yeah, you'll get an angel, all right? Even the devil masquerades as an angel of light. Don't ask for those things. He doesn't. You know why Jesus had to leave? Because his disciples had to grow in faith. He had to leave being the flesh Son of God, the Word, and he had to go, and then they had to rely on the unseen Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is probably the greatest book you could read to understand how we as a church today should operate. It's leading, guiding. It seems good to us. We feel that we should do this. No, we don't want to go there. That's how the book of Acts was. It seems good to us that we should go this way. Wow. Imagine if I got up and said this morning, you know what? It seems good to me that we do this. And you go, okay. That's exactly what they did. Now, there will always be a witness and a confirmation. And it seems good to me. I woke up this morning, it seemed good to me that we go this way. That's what they did. Why? Because they had the Spirit of God leading and guiding them. But they never doubted for a minute everything that had been declared in the Old Testament. That was their word. The New Testament was being written for them. Now, we don't write off the Old Testament as well. We learn so much about the old. It reveals the new. So what was he doing here? This Bartimaeus, he has put his faith out there. You know, it's interesting. The crowd around him didn't recognize what he was recognizing. See, Jesus was about to go into that, you know, that township of Jerusalem. They put palms out and they sang Hosanna to the King, you know, on the donkey. And you know what he said to them? They didn't see the time of their visitation. He said, how sad it is. They didn't recognize it. And if you study that in the New Living Translation, it says their opportunity for salvation was missed. They didn't recognize the time of their salvation. How sad. He's looking at Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I weep over you. You didn't see the time of the visitation. This man, Bartimaeus, saw the time. Amen. He saw the time of the visitation and he wasn't going to let it go past him. So he now got the attention of the Lord. Now, I can't prove this biblically, but I believe in my heart of hearts, you know how the crowd said, shut up, shut up. And Jesus over here, and he stopped and he commanded, bring him. Who do you think he spoke to? Jesus. Do you reckon he spoke to the crowd that was, you know, up to 100 metres behind him? Or do you think he spoke to his disciples? I believe he spoke to his disciples. And I believe that's why you see that change of heart. They said, it's all right. The master wants you. These disciples have been with him 3.5 years. They've seen blind eyes open. They've seen lepers healed. They've seen the dead raised. I don't believe that in this scripture here, you look at it, Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. I don't believe he spoke to the crowd with that command. I believe he spoke to his 12. I'm convinced of that in my heart. And then it goes on to say, and they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calls you. Now, I used to think that that was a hostile crowd that was fickle. I don't believe it was the same people. I believe it was disciples that said, no, no, it's all right. Come. Now, they would have had a softened heart by then, 3.5 years with this man and what he did. I'm convinced in my heart it was the disciples that brought him and said, it's okay. Be of good comfort. Who said to the disciples, be of good comfort or be of good cheer? In the world, you'd have tribulation. But be of good cheer, be of good comfort, be bold. I've overcome. They've heard that before. They're saying, be of good comfort. I don't believe that hostile crowd was saying those words. I believe that was his disciples. I believe it was disciples. With all my heart. He said, bring him. Bring him. He commanded him to be called. They called the blind man. They said to him, be of good comfort. He calls you. Now, it's interesting. What does he do next? He casts his garment. He casts it. So he's gone from sitting in the highway side begging, and now he arises. So he casts the garment. Why is that important?
Because
His old identity. He was casting his old identity, his license to beg, his position in society, his limitations. That represented his limitations. You've got to cast the things which limit us. We can't have law and grace in our life. We can't be under the bondage of the law and try and live in grace. You can't have that. You've got to cast out the bondwoman with her child to allow the promised child. Remember Ishmael? You've got to cast it out. You've got to cast it out. You can't have both. Law and grace can never mix. That's why you can't put old wineskins into an old wine into a new wineskin. It bursts. You can't do. New wine into new. So, you know, he was discarding the very thing that allowed him to sit there and do what he did. His identity. He had such faith in this Jesus that he wasn't going back for that garment. That's why he tossed it. What do we need to toss? What do we need to discard? What is it about our identity we keep getting dragged back to? Yeah, well, you know, I know God's got a plan for me, but I can't because of this. You tell me about your world and what is about your world that would stop you from fulfilling the call of God in your life apart from a lying devil. God can take any brokenness and bring restoration. That's what he's good at. He's a restorer. He doesn't want us going back thinking about yesterday's failings or yesterday's hardships or why we're not worthy. He's not interested in our unworthiness. He's interested in our faith in his worthiness. Because when you believe in the worthiness of God, you're in him. And you will operate with boldness of faith because of him, not us. That's how it is. That's how it is. So he discards that garment, gone. And he came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what will thou that I should do unto you? Here's a why man. What do I want to do for you, boy? What can I do for you? I'm sure the disciples thought, that's a dumb question. What? What do you want me to do for you? What do you think this is? Why would Jesus need to say that? He had to speak. Don't miss this. He had to declare something. If you don't declare it, it's never yours. If you don't make a declaration of faith, you can't get, because God's a specific God. God will deliver to you that which you speak. Don't pray, you know, scattergun prayers. Pray prayers that are specific, very specific prayers to God. And that's what Jesus was challenging here. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Because he's already got his attention. Hey, I've stopped for you. Now, what do you want? Because I'm merciful. I'm full of mercy. I've got great mercy. And you've asked me to have mercy on you. Okay, what do you want in respect to mercy? What do you want mercy to look like for you today? Do you want wealth? Do you want provision? Do you want a home to sleep in? Do you want, you know, designer garments? What do you want that allows me to reflect mercy on you? And what was his response? That I might receive my sight. Of course that's what he wanted. The thing which was most important to him was the thing which had held him down all his life, or however long it was. It was the most significant burden in his life, was blindness. But we can have blindness spiritually, and it can be the same burden. See, the spiritual blindness can stop us taking a step out. It can prevent us from engaging in the world. It can stop our witness. Spiritual blindness will cause us to doubt what he has said as a truth. Spiritual blindness. It's just as real as natural blindness. And God delivered us from both of them. And he will, if we desire it. We keep reading. So Jesus asks a very specific question. Let's see what he says here. The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So he simply told Jesus his desire. That's how faith speaks. Jesus didn't lay hands on him. He received because of his faith. He didn't go back to his garment. Do you notice that? He didn't go back to the garment. He didn't go back to the garment. He didn't go back to his old way. He didn't go back to his old liabilities or his old limitations. He didn't go back to what held him down. He followed who?
Jesus.
That's exactly what we're going to have to do. We never go back. As Paul declared in the New Testament, not looking behind the garment, but I press toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. It's the same. Once we've made Jesus Lord of our lives, we follow him. We don't go back to the old. We don't become like Israel was in the wilderness, you know, pining to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to Egypt. It was better in Egypt. You know, we had food there and all the things. Even though it was bondage, they're in bondage, they're in slavery. But they declared that slavery was better than God's redemptive liberation. What? What? Slavery's better? I tried church. I didn't really like it. You know, I got offended a few things and I left. I'll go back and, you know, hell's got something for me. Why would you go back? What has hell got for us out there? What in hell are we going back to? You know, once we've tasted the good things of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and his glorious word, why would we leave this? Never leave it. Stay with it all the days of your life. So standing firm. Once faith is released, I'm going to have a look at some examples over the coming weeks. This is such a critical point. Once our faith is released, the work's not finished. It's only just begun. It's only just begun. There's always a press to try and stop God taking us forward, but it's not God trying to stop it. It's the roadblocks that the enemy puts in our way. Keep going. Keep going. And when you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil. That came through today in that word was that psalm. Straight in my spirit come up. Psalm 23. And it connected with what, you know, what Joe spoke as well about the press. I mean, you know, we've got to go through the valley. There's going to be valley times. But we're not camped in the valley, are we?
No.
We're not camped. We're walking through the valley of the shadow. It's just a shadow.
Yeah.
Just a shadow of death. You know, death's just a shadow today. To us, it's a shadow. To the unsaved, it's a real thing. But not to the believer. Death no longer has sting over us.
Amen.
We've done all the dying we're ever going to do. Do you know that? All the dying we're ever going to do has been done.
Yes.
There is no more death for the believer. It's just a transfer from this home to our new home. No more death. No more death to be done. Closing comments. He didn't go back to his garment, but followed Jesus, a new life in Christ. And we know that, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, if old things have passed away and all things have become new, there's nothing to go back to, am I right?
No,
nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing to go back to. Don't fish in the sea of forgetfulness. You'll just bring up a dead past. Don't do it. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Our faith releases the power of God through corresponding action. And that was his action. He got up and he went. He followed the master's command. He received his sight. Now he could follow Jesus. When we got born again, we received spiritual sight. Our heart was recreated. And that gives us the ability now to be led by the Spirit, that spiritual sight. So in closing, your words, the words that we release, initially in terms of our faith, are the same words that we use to stand until it comes to pass. It's the same words. We've got to stand firm. once it's released. We don't move from our confession of faith. We stay in that place of believing. No matter what natural circumstances press against us, no matter what physical circumstances, they're not truth, they may be fact. But this word is, always will be, and can never change from its reality, and that's truth. It's truth, from cover to cover. Now, it's a choice to believe the truth, or it's a choice to reject it. That's your call. As for me and my family, we believe this book. And everything we believe, God's blessed us with. It's your call as to what you do with it. One thing I can't do for you is make you believe or believe for you. But I'm called to preach the gospel and teach the word of God so that your faith rises up, so you don't put your faith in your intellect or someone else's experience, but you put your faith in the living God's word. Because if your faith is outside of that, you haven't got faith. And you're on a very, very shaky ground. Don't ever, ever put your faith in your head, because you'll fail every time. You'll never, ever be able to process it in your head. You can't. It's impossible. This is spiritual food and feeds the spirit, man. It never feeds the mind or the flesh. It feeds the spirit, and we need this to be fed. How good is our God? That man walked free because he stood his ground. That's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Let's pray.